The Lord always wants us to count the cost. You know, a lot of times in our evangelism, we try to make Christianity as if you're going to live in a bubble. You know, we make it like something very attractive. You know, if you just become a Christian, if you accept Jesus Christ in your heart, if you do this, then you have peace and roses and nothing to worry about, no battles. Forget it. First place, it's not if you accept Jesus Christ, it's if Jesus Christ accepts you. You know, and we picture it as a, you know, poor Jesus is standing out there in the cold, knocking at the door of your heart. Oh, please let him in, you know, so just out there. And no, not that at all. The Christian life isn't a petal of roses. In fact, I think that's when the battles begin. Before I was a Christian, I was flowing with the world. Satan was patting me on the back. Good boy, right on. Keep doing this. The minute I decided to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, I'm going to live for you. Wow, battles after battles. And so Jesus said, enter into a narrow gate. Even to be a Christian, it's a narrow gate. It's a narrow way. It's not an easy thing all the time. I never tell people it's an easy thing. But it's a commitment. The Bible says that you're a soldier of Jesus Christ and you're fighting a battle. A lot of times we fail to realize as Christians that we're fighting a battle against the rulers and the powers of darkness in this world. In this passage, there are four things that are contrasting to each other. First, there is the gate. There's a narrow or a wide one. There's the road, a broad path or a narrow path. There's the people that walk on the path or the travelers, few or many. And then there's the end, life or destruction. And so Jesus always puts two paths out in front of us. You know, the thing about the Lord is that he always puts before man a choice. Always man is confronted with a choice in life. In any situation you're in, aren't you confronted with a choice? Every day you have to make choices, right choices or wrong choices. Because God has given man a power of choice, he then honors that choice. Now what good would it do for God to give us a choice and then not honor our choice? Well, Lord, I choose this. No, you can't have it. You can only have this one. And so many people say, well, why did God let that person go to hell? Well, the person wanted to. God gave him a free choice. And I'm so amazed at how God puts choices in front of people, and they always choose the wrong one. You know, we always blame Adam and Eve. That's stupid, Adam. Why didn't he eat of the tree of life instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Wouldn't you rather live forever eternally than know good and evil? But see, that's so stupid, yet there's so many stupid people around today. God gives them the way of truth, the way of life, and the way of destruction. But the reason they choose the way of destruction is that they see the pleasure so short-lived therein. And so they pursue after those pleasures, not even thinking about the end result. And the problem is we think of just short-term pleasure instead of the end result, of what it's going to end up to be. Turn with me to Deuteronomy, please, chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. It says in verse 15 of chapter 30 in Deuteronomy, see, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, so that you will not hear, but you be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day, you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you passed over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, he says, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God and may obey his voice, that you may cleave unto him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to his fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give him. Now flip over to the next book, to Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. Notice what Joshua says. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, You see how the choice is always confronted with man? A lot of people complain, oh, I'm serving the Lord, what a bummer. Well, then choose this day. Make a decision. Come to a point in your life where you're either going to serve the Lord or you're not going to serve the Lord. You know one thing the Lord hates? Lukewarmness. A lot of people love to call themselves Christians and say, glory to God, hallelujah, but not walk after the Lord. That's been the plague of Christianity from the beginning. They want enough of the world so that the world won't hassle them because they're a Christian. And enough of Christianity to get into heaven. It won't work. Jesus said, you're either hot or you're cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Have you ever had tea? Iced tea is great. I love it. I love hot tea. But when it's in the middle, I can't stand it. I like to either boil it or make it cold. It stinks. What the Lord is saying when he says that he doesn't like lukewarmness is that if you're a Christian or you call yourself a Christian and you're not living after the Lord completely, you're living in hypocrisy. He's saying, in other words, you nauseate me. He'll spit you out of his mouth. And that's the warning, is that we pant hard after the Lord, like David said. Serve the Lord with all our heart. Choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites who land you dwell in. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And verse 20 it says, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And they went on and on and on. There came a time, though, when their hearts turned from the Lord. They said all the right things. Yeah, I commit my heart to you. When it came time, when the rubber met the road, well, see you later. The danger has always been the plague, but God always faces us with a choice. And the Lord here gives a beautiful sermon on the mount. How to live the Christian life. How to enter in. And we just go, wow. And the danger is we could walk away and go, wow, what a beautiful sermon. What a beautiful sermon Jesus preached. But Jesus is saying, now enter into the straight gate. And he's giving a whole list to the end of the chapter of warnings lest Christians fall by the wayside and become ineffective. And it's a danger and it's a warning that the Lord gives us. So he talks about the narrow gate. To enter into the Christian life, you have to be what? Poor in spirit. Right? Humble. See that you're a sinner. Repent and come to Jesus Christ. That's always been the case. It's a narrow gate. Not everybody can enter it. And the amazing thing about this passage is Jesus says many enter into the broad gate that leads to destruction, but just a few enter into the gate that leads to life. Now that amazed me, because when I grew up as a kid, I thought that everybody, almost everybody went to heaven. I mean, if you're good and you go to church and you help ladies across the street, you tie your shoes right or something, that you're going to go to heaven. You take the trash out for mommy. And if you do good things and you're, you know, I don't kill anybody, I don't harm anybody, I'm not a bad person, I'll make it. And it blew my mind when I read that many enter into destruction. The word many actually means the majority or most. Jesus is saying most people go to hell. That's what he's literally saying. Isn't that amazing? And very few people enter into eternal life. When I read that, I had to read it again. I can't be right. Just a few people? Right. Servants of the Lord have always been a minority. Moral minority. Never been a majority. God never had most of the people. Are most of the people in the United States saved? No. Are most of the people in the world Christians? No. They'd like to call themselves Christians. God always had a remnant. It says that in Isaiah that if it were but for just a remnant that God saved, the whole world would be destroyed. At the flood, God saw the whole world was wicked except for a few men, Noah and his family, men of righteousness, and he spared them. Just a remnant, just a minority. Enter into the straight gate. For wide is the gate, the other gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. When I think of a narrow gate, I like to think of it as a turnstile. Like you go into an apartment store and you can only fit one person at a time in it. That's what it's like in the Christian life. And it's important that we realize that your entrance into the kingdom of God is one by one. God deals with you on an individual basis. People don't enter the kingdom of God in groups. One by, because God deals with you individually. One at a time. If your parents were saved and you're not, no good. deals with you one at a time. Enter into the straight gate. Now, have you ever tried to go into a turnstile with a lot of luggage? You can't make it. You've got to lay it down. You can barely fit inside of it. And you've got to lay and strip yourself of some of those things to get in. And so it is in the Christian life. Entering into the straight gate and walking a narrow road involves a lot of times laying things aside. It says in Hebrews, seeing that we have this great cloud of witnesses around us, let us lay aside every sin and every weight that does so easily beset us. And last week we talked about the runner wearing army boots and the whole thing. You've got to lay things aside for expediency's sake. And to enter into the Christian life, you've got to lay things aside. You've got to go in one at a time. You know, in the medieval times, what they would do is they'd have tiny little doors about this high and about that wide, about 2 feet wide, and into their some of their cities and some of their glens, and they would be winding narrow passages, and it would protect them. Because if you were invading the city, you'd have to take your guns and everything off just to squeeze inside to get in there. So it'd be hard to attack, and so it was a safety thing. When I was in Bethlehem, there in one of the churches over in Israel, there's a gate. It's about this high. It's a door to one of the big churches. It's about 3 feet wide, about that tall. And you got to get on your knees to get in. And that's sort of an interesting illustration. To be a Christian, you have to get on your knees. You have to be humble before the Lord, and you have to strip everything that you have, all your goodness, all the things that you've accomplished, and just come before the Lord, poor in spirit, humble and meek. And thirst, and hunger and thirst after righteousness and be filled. And a lot of times, that means leaving the crowds behind. You ever go into a turnstile and you can't go with a whole bunch of people, you have to go one at a time. You have to go yourself, you have to make a decision to go in. A lot of times you have to leave the crowds outside. That means your friends. And this is one of the hardest things when people become Christians to realize that a lot of times they have to leave their friends. A lot of times they have to leave their families. They have to make a decision that their family might not approve of. You've always been brought up in this religion. We don't want you to turn to Jesus. Sounds funny. That's what my parents told me. Come on. This born-again stuff is going too far. Just be religious like we are. Go to our church. Don't go to any more Bible studies, they told me. Don't go to church there anymore. Don't read your Bible, they told me. Imagine a Christian. You're a Christian now. Don't read your Bible. But it's so important a lot of times that we have to realize that as Christians, we make a break with the crowds. You make a break with the world. You have to be willing to be unusual. They're going to think you're weird. As a Christian, they're not going to think you're the neatest person all the time in the world. When you tell them that they're a sinner and they need Jesus Christ and that you're living after Jesus, they go, jeez, what a goon. And you have to be willing to be that way, to be separate, to make a break with your friend and make a break with the world. Jesus said, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. He promised that. He didn't say it was always an easy way. He says it's a narrow way, it's a straight way, it's a hard way. But enter into it. Why? Because the end is life. Think about the end. Think about what's going to happen all the way in the end. Now, on the other hand, there's the wide gate. That's where a lot of people go in. So picture yourself, you're at a crossroads, you see a little narrow gate, and there's people entering in one at a time, and over here is a wide gate, and throngs of people are going inside. Now, it's a lot easier to go the wide way. It's a lot harder to go this way. Because you don't have to walk down this narrow way like this. You can just walk with everybody. You've got friends. It's a popular way. It's an easier way. And Christians, so many times, are accused of being narrow-minded, aren't they? Haven't you ever had people say you're a narrow person? You tell them that Jesus is the only way, the truth. Oh, that's so narrow. Why don't you broaden your horizon? Narrow is the gate. Broad is the path that leads to destruction. That's why. And they're always trying to broaden the path. And even from the beginning, because man was not willing to commit themselves to Jesus Christ and broaden the path, they said, well, you really don't have to repent to be a Christian. You don't really have to. Jesus isn't the only way. There's many ways to God. If you just come to church and be a good person, you're saved. Or if you just be good to people, and they sought to broaden the path because the narrow way demanded too much from them. And so man has always sought to broaden the path. It's always been popular. It's always been easy. And you can look outside and you can see the people going into this gate and walking down this easy road just kicking along. No problems, it looks like. And you're on this little steep, windy path. It seems so hard sometimes. Admit it, doesn't the Christian life seem hard sometimes? If you haven't discovered that yet, I question you. It is not always easy. There are steep, bumpy, hard places. There's trials. Now, on the broad path, you've got people walking with you. On the narrow path, you seem like you're walking alone, but you've got the Lord walking with you. You're never alone, whatever road you choose. If you're walking in the world, you've got your friends patting you on the back saying, yeah, stay with us. If you're walking down the narrow road, you've got the Lord Jesus. But a lot of times your friends will forsake you when you become a Christian. There's a book. I would recommend everybody to get it, read if they haven't. It's an old book. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of the oldest, best-loved book. And there is a story about a man named Christian, and he comes up to a friend named Evangelist. And Evangelist tells him to leave his city. Now, the name of the city is the City of Destruction. It goes right in hand with what Jesus is saying. He goes, leave the City of Destruction and go and see that little gate down there, this little narrow gate. You have to go in there, and that leads to eternal life. Now, he says this. He says, then he said, Evangelist, if this be your condition, why do you stand still? And he answered, because I don't know where I'm going. And then he gave him a parchment roll written within, flee from the wrath that is to come. And then the man carefully read it and, looking upon Evangelist, very carefully said, where must I go? And Evangelist said, pointing with his finger to a very wide field, he said, do you see yonder that little narrow gate? The man says, no. He says, well, do you see the little shining light above it? He says, yes, I think I do. Then Evangelist said, keep the light in your eye and go directly to it, and you will see the gate. And when you knock, it will be told what you must do. So he said, I saw in my dream that a man began to run, and he has not run very far from his own door, when his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after for him to return. Come back to the City of Destruction. The man put his fingers in his ears, and he ran on crying, life, life, eternal life. Wow, that's what we have to do. There's always people who says, come back. Just remember when we had fun, we went to bars, when we hung out together, we had all sorts of fun. You're not our friend anymore. Come back. You got to put your finger in yours and go, life, life, eternal life, and just keep running. The Bible says flee from temptation. Now, I would exhort you, even, there's times of temptation that are tough. The best thing for you to do, it's not the chicken wet, is to literally run. It's to really just hightail it out of there. It's a lot safer than getting stuck in the enemy's clutches. And so he stuck his finger in yours and he ran, and he fled toward the middle of the plain. And then his neighbors came out to him when he was on the run, and as he ran, they mocked him and others threatened him. Sound familiar? Some cried for him to return. Among those that did, there were two who resolved to bring him back by force. Their names were Obstinate and Pliable. And so the story goes on, and Obstinate says, what, said Obstinate? Should we leave our friends and our comforts behind? Come back, and so forth. And then as he goes on in the story, he comes up to this narrow gate. And so in the process of time, Christian came up to the gate. And over the gate was written, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And so he knocked, therefore, a few times and nothing happened. And then he knocked again, therefore, more than one time. And he said, may I now enter here? Will he that is inside open to me? Open to sorry, undeserving me? Will he fail to hear my cry? Then at last there came a person to the gate named Goodwill, who was there. And he asked, where are you coming from? And he said, I've come from the City of Destruction. I'm a poor, burdened sinner. I have come from the city, but I am going to Mount Zion, that I might be delivered from the wrath that is to come. And I would therefore, sir, since I am informed by this gate that this is the way, are you willing to let me in? Goodwill said, I am willing with all my heart. And he said, as he opened the gate, enter in. So when Christian was stepping in, the other gave him a pull. Goodwill pulled him through the gate. And then Christian said, what does this mean? The other told him, a little distance from the gate, there is an erected strong castle which Beelzebub is the captain. And both he and they that are with him shoot arrows to those that are coming up to this gate, lest haply they may die before they can enter in. Isn't that just like the Christian life? Even before you enter the gate, there's always people saying, no, don't be a Christian, no, don't come in. Whispering in your ear, wait a day, think about it. Right? Well, let me think this over. Don't think it over. You know it's the truth, do it now. The straight gate and the broad way, the narrow way that leads to destruction. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible describes you and me before you accepted Jesus Christ. It says, you who walked according to the course of this world. The word walk there means meandered. You who meandered according to the course of this world. And then it describes the Christian walk, and the Christian, the word walk in Greek, means a walk with a purpose, and you know exactly where you're going. You're not meandering anymore. Before you're a Christian, you're sort of going with the flow, you know, the world. But when you become a Christian, it's a narrow gate and it's a narrow way. But you know, I think it's neat to have a narrow way because it means safety. When you're on a narrow path, you know where it's going. It doesn't go off in different directions. A broad path, it's easy to get lost on. You can take some side road and get lost. I rejoice that the Christian life is narrow. It's a safe kind of a path. And in verse 14 it says, because straight is the gate, or narrow is the gate, which leads into life, and few there be that find it. Christians are always in a minority, like we said. Always just a few. There's just a few of you. Most of the world is out playing golf or going to the swap meet or doing a lot of other things. But there'll be few that follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is likened to a mustard seed that a man planted in his field. It was the least of all the seeds. Planted in his field, and it grew up bigger than all the trees in the herb garden. In fact, it grew into a large tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in it. Now, before 1900s, theologians used to interpret that as, that's how Christianity is going to become. It'll start out small, and it'll grow and grow and grow, and cover the whole world, and everybody will get better and better. Social evolution, it was called. Then World War I came, they had their doubts. World War II came, and dispelled all doubts. And there's few people that realize that Christianity is going to cover the whole world and that Christians are but a minority. What Jesus was talking about is that the church would grow big and big and the fowls of the air would lodge in it. The word fowls all the way through the New Testament is a descriptive word for evil people. That evil forces would lodge in the church. You can see that. The church grew up so pure and it grew up and it covered the world and even the fowls of the air, false prophets, hypocrites lodged therein. And next week we're going to cover what Jesus says in Matthew 7 about the hypocrites and about the false prophets. He talks right about it. When Paul was standing on the shores with the Ephesian elders, he cried, he hugged them, and he wept because he knew that from their own church, false prophets would come and rip them off. And he foresaw it, and he told them as a prophecy what was going to happen in the future. He realized that the church that started out so pure would become corrupted and that even the fowls of the air would lodge in it. You know, it might interest you to realize what the Gallup poll says about Christianity. George Gallup, the Gallup polls. He did a poll a few years ago on all the Christians in the United States. He says that one out of every five Americans, 18 years old and over, identifies himself as an evangelical. 8 Americans in 10 say they believe in Jesus Christ, that he is God or the Son of God, including 6 out of every 10 who don't even go to church. 4 out of 5 Americans want their children to have some kind of religious training. He says, not all who claim traditional Christian doctrine have personally been born again. This would be true even of some who say they are evangelical. He says, 94% of Americans say they believe in God or a universal spirit. 65 million adults believe that the Bible is the Word of God. He says, while most Americans claim a religious belief, much of it is superficial. Few can name the 4 Gospels. Or more than just a few, the 10 commandments. Too many Americans, says Gallup, belong to a category of not quite Christians. Isn't that interesting? Not quite Christian. Are you a Christian? Well, I'm a not quite Christian. They say, who believe but without strong convictions, who want the rewards of faith without obligation, who say they are Christians but tend to keep the news to themselves. Many are spiritual illiterates who can articulate their beliefs only in the most vague fashion. And while most homes have at least one Bible, many Americans have not learned how to bring the Bible into their lives. And this is what George Gallup says. It says, the pollster concludes also that some unchurched Americans have already had a religious experience, sometimes even a dramatic one, but are spiritually homeless. They are all charged up, he says, but they feel like they have no place to go. He lays much of the blame at the doors of the spiritually lifeless churches. And there's churches everywhere that are just dead. They're just into the form, into the outward, and don't preach the Word of God or teach the Word of God. And it's sad. Everybody claims to be a Christian, but they don't want to live the Christian life. He says in the poll, he goes on to say that of all the people who go to church regularly, very few of them even read the Bible once a day. So they're spiritually starving to death. That's Christianity. They're few, there be that find it. And that's the message to us today. But you know, that's our challenge as Christians. It is a hard way. It is a narrow way. It is an unpopular way. But our challenge is to fight the stem, fight the tide. I can't think of a better example than Daniel. Daniel was 15 years old. He was carried into Babylon. As he was in Babylon, they wanted to sort of nurse him and raise him up to be mighty in Nebuchadnezzar's court. And he stood before Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar said, let's isolate these little Israeli youths. Let's give them the best food, the best wine, make them have rich food, and so forth. And it says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's food or with the wine from his table. Daniel said, hey, king, tell you what, give us 10 days and we'll just eat vegetables. And he stayed true to his Lord because what he was eating was not kosher meat. Also, they would sacrifice a lot of the meat to pagan idols and then they'd serve it on the table. Daniel would have nothing to do with it. He wouldn't compromise with the way of the world. He wouldn't say, well, hey, I'm in a castle, you know, I'm in another country, I might as well be as the Babylonians. When in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. He decided to not compromise the word of God, not compromise the gospel. Even when Nebuchadnezzar said, anyone who's caught praying to any other god than the god of the Babylonians will throw him in a lion's den. What did Daniel do? Opened his window, wasn't ashamed, so everybody could see. He knelt down, faced Jerusalem, and he prayed 3 times a day. And he got caught. He got busted. They put him in the lion's den, but he didn't get it. The Lord preserved him. And he stemmed the tide of compromising. There's a saying, any dead fish can float downstream. A lot of people like to do that. It's, well, I'll just go with everything else. Instead of being one of those few, people realize today that you are a minority. And that living your life and being the salt of the earth isn't always a popular way to be. It's not a popular thing to be. But it's the truth. It's the way it is. And notice here what Jesus said in verse 14. Narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And now Jesus talks not about the travelers, but the end. Anytime you're going to make any decision, think about the result of that decision, the end of that decision. In 1 John chapter 5, the Bible talks about the world and the Christian. It says, the whole world, John says, we know that the whole world is lying in sin. Now, is that possible? Is it possible for the whole world to be wrong? A lot of times we think, well, whatever the crowd does, it's got to be right. I mean, everybody follows the trends, the new fashion, the modern lifestyle. And that's why you as a Christian aren't unpopular, because you don't follow those trends. The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world, the Bible says, is wrong. Every man. But the end thereof is the way of death. I talk to a lot of people and say, hey, look, Skip, this is cool for you. It's good for you. But I have my way. This is your way and I have my way. They're both leading to the same, to the Lord. But you've got your way and I've got my way. I say, no, but my way, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Lord says. Well, hey, this is my way. You've got your way. Things. The Bible says that there's the way that seems good to every man. But they all lead to death. So consider the end, which is destruction. The whole world lies in wickedness. Now, this morning you might be in a place where you've been living the Christian life and it's not so abundant. You're going, Lord, where's this abundant life you promised? It's a steep, it's a rocky road. Lord, I'm tired of the stones, I'm tired of the thorns. I want some ease, Lord. Think this morning of where it's going to lead you. The Bible says in Romans, he says, I reckon that the present suffering of this present world is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. What you're going through this morning is in a trial or any situation with the Lord, it's not even worthy to be compared to what the Lord's going to bless you with in heaven. You think that the Lord created the earth in 6 days. It's amazing. Look at the beautiful world He created sometime. 6 days. Spoken into existence. And think that for about over 2,000 years now, the Lord has been preparing a place for you. It's got to look pretty nice. If it took only 6 days to create the world, and Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and it's been 2,000 years, it's going to look mighty snazzy. It's going to be a blessing. I want to read one last thing to you as we close. The danger of the Christian life is this. You can be like the two who walked on the road to Emmaus, distraught, bummed out, not realizing that Jesus was walking alongside of them. A lot of times the Lord's walking with us and we fail to realize that He's with us, right? We feel alone, right? We fail to realize that Jesus is there all the time. All we have to do is call upon Him. One night a man had a dream. He dreamed that he was walking along the beach with the Lord. It's a very popular story. And across the sky flashed scenes of his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to him and the other to the Lord. When the last scene had flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints and he noticed that many times along the path, there was only one set of footprints in the sand. He also noticed that this happened during the lowest and the saddest times of his life. This really bothered him and he questioned the Lord. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, that you would walk with me along the whole way. But I noticed that during the most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you deserted me. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you. I've always loved you. And I would never, ever leave you. And during the times of trial and suffering, when you needed me the most, you saw only one set of footprints, because it was there that I carried you. Isn't that heavy? Why? Because the Lord carried you. One set, because the Lord is with you. And the straight, narrow, steep path that you're walking on this morning, the Lord's carrying you. The Lord's with you. Just recognize that He's there. Don't go around saying, oh, I'm in the wilderness, I'm in a desert, no water. Realize that the source of your life is walking with you. You're not alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that we have a traveling companion, the Lord Jesus Christ. You said you'd never leave, you'd never forsake us. You said you'd be with us to the end of the world, Lord. Father, we realize that you're here this morning. You were here when we got out of bed. You were with us as we drove here, and you'll be with us as we leave. Lord, I pray that we'd recognize that and hold close to our heart the acknowledging of your presence in our lives and not be those that complain or get weary, Lord, easily, but realize that what we're going through now doesn't even compare to what we're going to receive in heaven. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for a straight gate. We thank you, Lord, that you've chosen us to be your children. And Lord, we'd never live or want to live in any way. As the disciples said, Lord, where else would we go? Lord, there's just nowhere to go, Father. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Since the Lord exhorted us, I want to exhort you this morning. There's a story that a man wrote of two kinds of interest in Christian things. He described it in this fashion. There were some men sitting up high on a balcony of a Spanish house, and they looked over and they saw a road underneath them. And on the road there were travelers, and they heard them talk about the road and the difficulties of the road and where it turned and where the bad parts were. But the men on the balcony just heard and saw. They never did anything. They didn't walk. They were just onlookers. And a lot of times in the Christian life, there's people who have all the theories about Christianity. They're onlookers. They know the road. They know the talk of Christianity. They know the talk about the road, but it's quite a different thing just to look and to talk about it than to do it. Instead of theorizing about how the road goes and where it goes, and even if there's a road at all, Christianity can be practical. And this book that you hold in your hands this morning is a book for travelers, not for onlookers. It's a traveler's guide. It tells you where to go, how to get through those steep, hard times. If you don't know the Lord, it's a straight way. It's a narrow way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He literally said, I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. It's only one way. God set before you a path of life and a path of destruction. You can be cool and shrug it off, be macho and just say, hey, I don't need it. Or you can realize that you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ, like every one of us. And the Lord will forgive you and make something beautiful out of your life.